Evening, welcome to Metropolitan Baptist Church. We appreciate your attendance this evening. If you have a Bible, let's turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 18, we'll begin there. Matthew chapter 18. This is our first communion service for 2010, if my memory serves me well. So I'd like to spend a few moments and refresh, recall principles from the scriptures concerning the Lord's table. Matthew chapter 18, verse 17. I'd like for us to note the mention of the church here. The context here is the issue of God's people dealing with their difficulties one with another in a scriptural manner. Verse 17 is in reference to stage number two, if stage number one is not honoured. And it reads, if he shall neglect to hear them, pardon me, this is stage number three. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Go back to Matthew chapter 16, please. Matthew chapter 16. In verse number 18. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 now. Verse number 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be in the church this evening. And as we assemble, we pray that you would quicken our minds, and Lord God, help us to be focused upon at your table this evening. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us. I pray that you would refresh our memory concerning the importance of the communion table. And may each one be drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, he whom died on our behalf, shed his blood, had his body broken, that we might receive the complete forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray, amen. There in Matthew chapter 18, there was a reference to the church as a point of accountability for God's people. And then back in chapter 16, we noted that the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. And already in verse number 18, he makes reference to the church as a point of contact, a point of accountability for the people of God. So we find within the Gospels the infant church developing, predominantly made up of our Lord Jesus and his inner circle, the disciples, and they assembled together regularly, beyond daily, most of the time momentarily, they assembled together, and the Lord Jesus was the head of that church, and he taught them and instructed them in the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we find the context for the Lord's table as being within the church. For first of all, when ye come together in the church,
And the point I'm trying to get at is that the Lord's table is a New Testament church ordinance. It's to be carried out within the context of God's people formally assembling together publicly, not secretly, to worship their Lord and Saviour. Our Lord instituted what we know as the Lord's table, the Lord's supper. It's also known as the breaking of bread, the communion table as well. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We find verses 17 down to verse number 20. The Lord Jesus assembles with his disciples for Passover, the Passover meal. This was Passover time. Passover for the Jews was a special meal that was celebrated to remember their deliverance out of bondage. And it's with the conclusion of this Passover meal that our Lord Jesus instituted what we know of as the Lord's table. Look at verse number 17. Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. And note verse 20, Now when the even was come, it was an evening meal, he sat down with the 12. Now at the conclusion of this Passover meal, go down to verse number 26 please. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink, ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The Jewish Passover was an Old Testament picture of the work of Jesus Christ to come. And that's clearly outlined for us in the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, please, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse number 7. Note the second part of that verse, it reads, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Amen. So Jesus Christ is referred to as the Passover meal, so to speak. So it's by no coincidence that at Passover, this Jewish feast that God's people were commanded of God to remember annually, to reflect upon that deliverance that God provided for the nation of Israel out of Egypt from 400 plus years of bondage, that it's within the context of this Passover meal, the Lord Jesus takes unleavened bread, and he takes the fruit of the vine, pure grape juice. The Bible doesn't say wine. It never says that Jesus had wine at the Lord's table. That's a freebie for you. It says, the fruit of the vine, pure grape juice. And he took these two elements. And he said, the bread represents my broken body. The fruit of the vine represents my shed blood. And there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, where the Bible reads, for Christ is our Passover. In other words, the Jewish Passover was an Old Testament picture of the work of Christ to come, the coming Messiah, that would provide beyond deliverance out of Egypt. He would provide deliverance from the power and penalty and presence of sin. Now we look back at what Christ has done. And the Lord Jesus' betrayal is only around the corner. This is within the last 24 hours before our Lord is betrayed. And it's from here they sing a hymn, the Bible teaches us, in Matthew chapter 26. And the Bible teaches they move into the Mount of Olives. And it's while the Lord Jesus is in the Mount of Olives, he is betrayed by Judas Iscariot and arrested by the Roman soldiers. So the Lord Jesus brought into existence what we know of as the Lord's table. This table belongs to our Lord. He is the one that instituted it. It does not belong to you. It does not belong to me. In fact, it doesn't belong to Metropolitan Baptist Church. It belongs to our Lord Jesus. So as we assemble, in a sense, this evening around the Lord's table, it is a privilege for us to attend his time of remembrance. It's just like the Lord invites us to attend his memorial ordinance. It's not like we're inviting the Lord to join with us as we celebrate. Now, you might be saying, well, Pastor, you're splitting hairs. No, I'm not. See, it's very, very important that we remember that as we come to the Lord's table, that we come to his table. We are invited guests to remember and reflect what he has done on our behalf. And it's a privilege on our part to partake at our Lord's table. We're invited to remember with him. And during this Passover meal with his disciples, the Lord Jesus took unleavened bread. Leaven within the scriptures was a picture of sin. So therefore the bread had no leaven. It was flat bread. And he took that bread and he began to break that bread. And as he gave that bread to his disciples, he said, this is a representation of my body which is about to be broken for you. And then he took the pure grape juice, the fruit of the vine, as the Bible reads. And as he shared that juice around, he said, this represents my blood, which will be shed for you. See, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, we are commanded to participate at our Lord's table as Bible-believing Christians. The Lord Jesus said, do this in memory of me, in remembrance of me. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, please. Note there at the end of verse 24, it reads, this do, a command, in remembrance of me. Then at the end of verse 25, in remembrance of me. So the table belongs to our Lord. It's his table. He invites us to join with him at his table. In fact, he commands us to participate at his table. For one to not to desire to commune with our Lord at his table, there is a serious problem at hand. Either that person is not really a child of God, or that child of God is living in deliberate disobedience and rebellion to God's standards. God wants us to partake at his table. It's referred to as the Lord's Supper because when it was instituted, the Lord instituted it from the Passover meal, the evening meal. So the word supper in the scriptures is in reference to the evening meal. Now the Americans have that one right. See, we call it dinner. They call it supper. They're more biblical in that regard. So it's the Lord's Supper because it's referring to the evening meal. It followed the evening meal. So the Lord Jesus brought this ordinance into existence. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, please. As we study the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, we find the Lord Jesus developing his infant church, our Lord gathering a group of men known as his apostles, his inner circle, his disciples, and he took these characters everywhere with him. They lived together, they ate together, they breathed together, they lived one with another, and he poured his life into these men. And they assembled daily, momentarily, if you study the Gospels. So we find within the Gospels, we find the development of the New Testament church. And then in Acts chapter 1, we read that the Lord Jesus ascended up to glory, and the two angels said that he will return once again. So we find as we move into the book of Acts, we find the church on its own. Look at Acts chapter 2, please, and note there, at the end of the chapter, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. This is the New Testament church. 3,000 souls have just been saved, according to verse 41. They that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day they were added unto them. What is the them? Go to verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So these ones that were added to the church, salvation, then biblical baptism. In verse 42 it reads, they continue steadfastly with consistency in the apostles' doctrine. And in fellowship, they built relationships one with another. True fellowship has a common foundation, has a common base. Our base should be the doctrine of Christ. You know, we live in a day in which people have this mentality that we need to set aside our differences in order to have fellowship. But that's a misnomer. That really can't happen. See, for you to have true fellowship, there must be a common base. Am I right or not? You know that as a married couple, husband and wife. If you don't have a common base as far as your ideals and your beliefs, there cannot be harmony within the home. So there has to be continuity of foundational principles. So these believers were able to fellowship because they continued not in their own doctrine, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. The doctrines that were passed on to the apostles by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus told his disciples and commissioned them with that great commission, he said, make disciples, baptize them, teach them to observe all things that I commanded. So everything I taught you, I want you to pass on to the next. And this is a glorious testimony here that these apostles took that mandate seriously, and the Bible teaches us this New Testament church continued in the apostles' doctrine, the doctrines of Christ passed on to his nucleus. And then it goes on to say in verse 42, and in breaking of bread. That's the Lord's table. Amen. And in prayers. So very
simply but yet profoundly here in Acts chapter 2, we have the ideal. The ideal. Now, we live in a fallen world, do we not? And unfortunately, much that we see around us is not ideal, but God has His ideal pattern. And we as Bible-believing Christians need to go to the Scriptures, search the Scriptures daily, and note what is the ideal, and try to, with the ability we have, to follow God's ideal. So the ideal is, they were saved, they were baptized, they were added to what? They were added to that church. Which church? The church in which they were baptized in.
Amen.
See? And they continued in the apostles' doctrine. And therefore, understandably, they could fellowship one with another. See? If they were just, if they became a member of some institution, some name church, well then, the question mark goes, who fellowships with who? So the ideal is that a person is delivered from sin, they're brought into the New Testament church, they're saved, they're baptized, and that individual has new life in Christ. With that new life in Christ, he or she develops new relationships with Christ, and new relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ that are going in the same direction, see? And as a church family, they pray together. They fellowship together. They assemble around the Lord's table together. And as they're strengthened and built up in the faith within the context of the church, they continue to go out to the highways and byways and compel others to come in. That's the ideal, see? So we've got to see the Lord's table within the context of the New Testament church, the way God meant it. There's some unusual ideas concerning the Lord's table around, and it's important that we go back to the Bible and not complicate the issue. I don't believe it's right, nor is it biblical, for a person to decide, well, I'm going to have the Lord's table on my own, with a circle of my own little friends or my little click club in my home. No, that's not New Testament Christianity. Oh, but Pastor, nobody would do that. Well, you'll be amazed. You'll be amazed. You'll find interdenominational groups having the Lord's table. They're not a church. God gave the Lord's table to the church. Correct me if I'm wrong. To the church. See, so there's some wacko ideas concerning the Lord's table. And this is a very precious ordinance because it belongs to who? It belongs to the Lord. It's His table. And the Bible says when you assemble together in the church. So I don't know about you, I think we ought to do it God's way. Not complicated. In fact, it's quite straightforward and simple, and it makes a whole lot of sense, does it not?
Amen.
It's a memorial ordinance. It illustrates what Christ has done for us. Luke chapter 22, please. Luke chapter 22. This is Luke's account of the institution of our Lord's table. Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And note there verse 21, and behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And surely the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. So shortly before our Lord is betrayed, he assembles his disciples and he brings into existence this Lord's table, which is the New Testament picture of that Passover meal that took place in the Old Testament where the lamb was slain. The blood was shed and that blood was posted on those doorposts to provide the covering and the deliverance from the angel of death. And so likewise the blood of Christ has been shed, and when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid for our sin once and for all. He became our Passover meal. Amen. Now I love a roast lamb, but we don't need to have roast lamb in order to obtain salvation. Okay? It's biblical to love lamb. Okay? If you don't love lamb, there's something spiritually wrong with you. See? Because it pictures the Christ that came, who was consumed, and his blood was shed for our sin. It's a memorial ordinance. It's not a sacrament. Some people have this idea that the Lord's table is, this is a Baptist equivalent to the Catholic Mass, the Eucharist or Holy Communion. Now the problem with that mentality is that the Catholic Mass is a sacrament. That means it's a medium of grace. In other words, it's a means, according to the Roman Catholic Church, Catholic meaning universal, the Catholic Church, that institution, it's a means by which a person can have the hope of eternal life. Nothing further from the truth is that teaching. The Bible teaches us, for by grace are you saved through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So Ephesians chapter 2 teaches the contrary, verses 8 and 9. So the Lord's table for us as Bible-believing Christians, this is not a sacrament. This is not the equivalent of the Catholic Mass. The Catholic Mass is a medium to salvation, obtaining eternal life. But that is not New Testament Christianity. This is not our... There's a difference between the Lord's table and transubstantiation, where the Catholic priest holds up that bread and wine, and not grape juice, and he claims he has the power to turn that wafer and that wine into the very body and blood of Christ. That's blasphemy. That's absolute blasphemy. That means every time today, who knows how many thousands, if not millions of priests, held that bread up and said, this is. And they really believe that they have the divine authority to turn that piece of wafer into the very body of Christ. And then they take the fruit of the wine, and they said, this is the blood of Christ. They believe they have the power given to them by the Roman Catholic Church to turn that bread into the very body of Christ and turn that wine into the very blood of Christ. That means every single week, if not every single day, some Catholics have Mass every single day, the body and blood of Christ is constantly being broken, is constantly being shed. But the Bible teaches us that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us once and for all. I can never work out that you, once that priest turned that bread into the very body of Christ, you were allowed to have a bit of that bread, but you weren't allowed to touch the wine. I can never work that out as a Catholic. There's no consistency, see. It's not New Testament Christianity. See, when Lord Jesus said, this represents my body, he was talking about in future that shortly he would be betrayed for the sins of humanity. The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ died for sins once and for all. So this is not transubstantiation. It's not consubstantiation. The Lutheran Church believe that the literal body and blood of Christ are present. A little bit of a slant, a little bit of a difference to the Catholic way. Martin Luther was a former Catholic. He still had some Catholic ideas. This is not consubstantiation. This is not transubstantiation. This is not the Eucharist. This is the Lord's table. Very profound, but yet very simple. The body represents his broken body. The fruit of the vine represents his shed blood. And back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. See, down through history, brethren, there have always been a people that have remained true to the Word of God. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. From the very time of Christ, there has always been a people that have remained true to the Bible, Bible-believing Christians. And these Bible-believing Christians have been persecuted down through the centuries. The greatest persecutor was the Roman Catholic Church. That's history. That's proven. That's factual. You can't deny that. And you know why there was such persecution against Bible-believing Christians? Because Bible-believing Christians taught contrary to the Roman Catholic Church. See, Bible-believing Christians just believe the Bible. That salvation is a faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And once a person receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are to be baptized by immersion. See? And once they are baptized by immersion, they have to continue in the apostles' doctrine. They have to continue in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers one with another. That's New Testament Christianity. Yet simple but profound. But yet the Roman Catholic Church over the years has just developed their own doctrines and they've added to Scripture and to the point where they've departed from Scripture and with a strong arm they sought to control the minds of people. There was a period in history which it was illegal to read the Scriptures. And if you were caught reading the Scriptures, then you were sentenced to harsh punishment, even death. Even today, the Roman Catholic Church does not openly encourage people to read the Scriptures. You know why? Because if they did, there'd be a lot more Roman Catholics getting saved. See? That's how I got saved at the age of 14. Somebody opened up the Bible and showed me from the Bible how I could have everlasting life. And I could see in the Scriptures that it was by faith alone, not of works, so I was saved. See? So we need to treasure our heritage, brethren. And as we come to the Lord's table, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul gave this church some guidelines to observe concerning the Lord's table. In verses 24 and 25, we've emphasized these principles already. Look at verse 26. It reads, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So each time we gather around our Lord's table, it is a time of reflection, but also it's a time of proclamation. The Bible reads, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. This is a illustration. It illustrates to us vividly and clearly concerning what Christ has done for us. And for all those that would fellowship with us and be in a service, they also have an opportunity to witness what these elements refer to. But note then verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now you might ask the question, Pastor, what are these verses in reference to? Well, go back to verse number 18, 1 Corinthians 11. I read the first part of verse 18. Let me read the second part of verse 18. I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it,
Then in verse 19, for there must be also heresies among you. So there's a connection between divisions and heresies. That they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So in other words, if you read on to verse number 20, when ye come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one of you taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. Without wasting a whole lot of time, basically what's happened here is that God's people have abused the ordinance of the Lord's table. And God's people have not come to this table with a right spirit. And one of the other great benefits of our Lord's table, and I'd like for you to bear this in mind through 2010, is that it gives us an opportunity for us to be accountable one towards another.
Amen.
See, they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That's what the Bible teaches. We should get along one with another.
Amen. That's right.
Amen.
That's right,
Father. Amen for that. We're Christians.
Amen.
We're Bible-believing Christians. We stand upon the same foundation. And as a New Testament church, we are called upon to be accountable for our attitudes, our speech, and our actions. And the Apostle Paul said, there are some of you that are not right with God, you're not right with fellow man, and you need to get it right. Let a man examine himself. And then it goes on to say in verse number 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Well, what does that mean, Pastor? Many are weak. Weak physically. Many are sickly. Sickly. Sick. Sickly. You know what that means? I don't like to get sick. No man likes to get sick. In fact, when a man feels sick, he feels like dying. That's just part of man's makeup. But many sleep. In other words, God tells us in the Word of God, don't take lightly this time, because if your heart is not right, then God will judge, because this is a very sacred time. There's nothing supernatural about these elements, but it's what these elements represent. They represent the broken body. They represent the shed blood. And how can we, as Bible-believing Christians, be assembled in one place to say, quote-unquote, we're here to remember our Lord's table when you and I can have aught one with another? It's not right, is it? And God tells us, let me warn you, if that's the case, you're eating damnation unto yourself. But Pastor, you're just trying to scare me. No, I'm not. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to tell you what the Bible says.
Amen,
we need to take this seriously. And if you don't get along with a fellow brother and sister in Christ, get with it, man.
Amen. Amen.
Get with it. Aren't we one in Christ?
Yes. Right. Yes.
And if you can't get along with a fellow brother and sister in Christ, you need to work them out. And if they won't work it out with you, come and see me and I'll go with you.
Amen.
And if they still won't work it out, we'll bring it before the church and we'll all get involved.
Right.
That's Matthew 18.
Amen.
Now what's so difficult about that?
Amen.
We're one in Christ, and the Bible teaches us this is a wonderful opportunity for you and I to be accountable one towards another. Oh, Pastor, do you know something I don't know? No, I don't. I'm just preaching the Bible.
Amen.
And I understand human nature because it's my makeup as well. And God has ordained His table not only as an opportunity for you and I to reflect upon what Christ has done for us, but also to keep us accountable one with another. It's a wonderful privilege to be at our Lord's table. And as we have our times, I trust that you'll treasure each opportunity. I trust that you will come prepared for each time that we remember the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody looking around, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed.